Good afternoon and welcome to everyone. I'd like to start by thanking Jason Cartwright for an email he sent a couple weeks ago to the members of the Men's Speech Club, and I appreciate the fact that he sent a copy to me. Among other things in his email, he made this statement: "I am sure we all feel that we have grown from this experience and hopefully have also grown in love, admiration, and appreciation of and for one another. We certainly have been blessed with a great group, a band of brothers, if you will." And that's what we need to become as a congregation, a band of brothers. Many of you may have seen the miniseries Band of Brothers on HBO many years ago. As my wife began reading the book of the same name by Stephen Ambrose, she kept reading parts of it to me. The opening chapters made me realize that there's an application for us today in some of what these men went through. Now, obviously, we're not preparing for a physical fight, to physically fight an enemy. As Mr. Veller pointed out last week with the example of Jehoshaphat, we don't need to do anything to protect ourselves. We have to use wisdom and not put ourselves into dangerous situations. But if we unexpectedly do find ourselves in a dangerous situation, we can call on God, and if we've been staying close to Him, we can expect His protection. Or, if He chooses not to give it to us, we should have the same attitude as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who refused to bow down to a false idol. A couple of weeks ago, Mr. Veller reminded us of their words: "But if not, even if God chose not to protect them, they were still going to obey." What about us? I'm going to use examples from the book to point out that we go through rigorous spiritual training to become like a band of brothers, close, well-knit, and very elite. I'll begin with some of the details from the opening chapters of the book that apply to us. I think it'll be pretty easy to figure out what I'm quoting, but occasionally I'll add a reminder. The men of E Company — they called it Easy Company, which is quite a misnomer since what they went through was anything but easy — but the men of E Company, the 506th Parachute Infantry Regiment — no wonder they use abbreviations — referred to as PIR, the 101st Airborne Division of the U.S. Army. And quoting from the book, "The men came from different backgrounds, different parts of the country. Some were desperately poor, others from the middle class. One came from Harvard, one from Yale, a couple from UCLA. Only one was from the old Army. Only a few came from the National Guard or Reserves." Now, isn't that sort of like us? We have varied backgrounds, different education, different training, different culture backgrounds, yet we're being molded into one just as these men would be. The original group of 140 men and seven officers who formed the company didn't know much about it except that it was all new and all volunteer. They volunteered for the paratroopers for two profound personal reasons. First, they wanted to make their army time positive, a learning and maturing and challenging experience. In other words, they knew that they were going to be called on to fight if they didn't enlist, and they wanted to get something positive out of the experience. Second, they knew that they were going into combat, and they didn't want to go in with poorly trained, poorly conditioned, poorly motivated draftees on either side of them. They wanted to be with men that were as committed as they were. What about us? Most of us didn't know much about the church when we first began to be called by God. we probably felt, had some indication that there were going to be challenges that we'd face unless we just ignored God's calling. And of course, that's what a lot of people do. God tries to call them and they ignore him because they don't want to have to give up their ways. But once we accepted the calling, we realized that we were being offered something that was not offered to the majority of those around us. And we began to realize more and more that we were going into combat. Combat against Satan, the world, and our own human nature. It's good to be surrounded by others who are facing the same enemies and were motivated to beat these enemies. Perhaps we had been content in our own ways and being part of the crowd. But once we realized that we had been called out of that crowd, we need to be determined to be the best Christians that we can be. And we want to be with others that feel the same way. Easy Company started out with training in Camp Toccoa, Georgia. Few of the original members of Easy made it through Toccoa. This was typical of the men trying to be in the 506th PIR. It took 500 officer volunteers to produce the 148 that made it through. 5,300 enlisted volunteers to get 1,800 graduates. How many of those that God initially called over the decades will actually make it into his kingdom? We know many that have washed out, so to speak. Yes, it's a challenge to live a godly life in this ungodly world. We need to recognize that we won't be able to make it on our own. But as we've heard over the years, we need to work as if we are having to do it on our own. We need to build some spiritual muscles, just as the men of Easy Company had to. Again, quoting, Camp Toccoa was a challenge. The men were put through basic training to harden them, teach them the rudiments of infantry tactics, prepare them for jump school, and build a regiment easy for battle. Private Ed Tipper said of his first day in Easy, I looked up at the nearby Mount Curahee, which rose 1,000 feet above the parade ground, and told someone, I'll bet that when we finish the training program here, the last thing they'll make us do is climb to the top. He was wrong. Continuing, we were ordered to change to boots and athletic trunks and then ran most of the 3 miles to the top and back down. And they lost some men on that first day. We too lose some almost immediately when they realize that it's not going to be easy to have to quit a job to be able to keep the Sabbath, or that they will get their families upset when they no longer eat Christmas or eat pork. Sticking with it made it easier. Quoting again, within a week, the men were running, or at least double timing, all the way up and back. At the end of the second week, Tipper went on, we were told, relax, no runs today. We were taken to the mess hall for a tremendous meal of spaghetti at lunchtime. When we came out of the mess hall, a whistle blew, and we were told, the orders are changed, we run. We went to the top of Curahee and back with a couple of ambulances following and men vomiting spaghetti all the way along. Those who dropped out and accepted the medic's invitation to ride back in the ambulances found themselves shipped out the same day. Now, God certainly doesn't lie to us or try to trick us, but many don't fully understand what's going to be required of them, and tests keep coming. But dropping out is not an option for us either. Back to the book, the first night march was 11 miles. On each march that followed, a mile or two was added. These marches were made without a break, without water. At the end of each march, the CO would check each man's canteen to see if it was still full. Those who made it got through because of an intense private determination and because of their desire for public recognition that they were special. That's probably what it's going to take for us. Intense private determination that we will not quit no matter what. And the public recognition that we were special will also come, as we see in Revelation 3, verse 9. Revelation 3, verse 9. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, that is, those false churches claiming to be God's true church. I will make of them the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews, and they are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved you. People will definitely know that we were special to God, even though they may have tormented us, falsely accused us, laughed at us, or despised us. Quoting from the book again, as a result of all the shared experiences, the men learned to act as a unit and had developed a closeness unknown to all outsiders. That describes what we should be too. After Tekoa, the regiment went to Fort Benning, Georgia, where parachute school was supposed to begin with physical training, defined as the A stage, followed by B, C, and D stages, each lasting a week. But the 506 skipped the A stage. This happened because the 1st Battalion arrived ahead of the others, went into A stage, and embarrassed the jump school sergeants who were assigned to lead the calisthenics and runs. The sergeants told the CO that the 506 was in much better physical condition than they were, so all the companies of the 506 started immediately in B stage. As much as they had hated the rigorous training that they had gone through, it had put them in excellent shape and put them in a position to become successful jumpers. Someday we'll also realize that everything we've been through has helped us to become successful. Even with all of this physical training, the jump itself was the ultimate test. Men who had been outstanding in training, men who later won medals for bravery in combat as ordinary infantry, would freeze. Sometimes they were given a second chance, either on that flight, after others had jumped, or the next day. Usually, however, if a man froze once, he would never jump. Overall, 94% of the men of the 506th qualified as parachutists, which set a record that still stands. What about us? Would we ever freeze? Perhaps when it comes to defending our faith or refusing to deny Christ? How sad to get that close and not make it for them or us. Once the men completed their last jump and received their silver wings, there was a regimental parade, and then the men were sent home for a 10-day furlough, which reminded them, again quoting, certain things are expected of you, not only while on furlough, but also a creed by which you are expected to govern your life. We too have certain behaviors that are expected of us all the time, whether we're here at church or not, whether anybody sees us or not. Let's turn to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, verse 1. We're told to walk worthy of the calling with which you are called. Our lives should match the excellency of our calling. Verse 2, with all lowliness and gentleness, and with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. These are the attitudes that Jesus demonstrated for us, and he expects us to exhibit. Verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We are to make every effort to be one in spirit. Let's look at 1 Peter 1. Verses 15 and 16. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct, because it is written, be holy for I am holy. If the men of Easy Company were being reminded that certain things were expected of them at all times, we need to keep in mind that at all times we have to live according to a higher standard than the world around us. In time, the regiment went to a camp in North Carolina where training intensified and became more sophisticated. The jumps now not only included not only rifles, but other small arms. The bazooka had to be jumped in one piece. The light machine guns also, although the tripod could be separated and carried by a separate second man. Two men split the mortar and its base plate. Food, ammunition, maps, hand grenades, high explosives, and more were attached to the paratroopers. Some men were jumping with 100 extra pounds. How fit the men of Easy were was determined while they were there in North Carolina when the Department of the Army had the second battalion take a standard physical fitness test. The battalion scored 97%. As this was the highest score ever recorded by a battalion in the Army, Washington thought the score had been rigged. So they had him do it a second time. Officers, men, service personnel, cooks, everybody. And they scored 98%. Do we train with all our equipment? Would we pass our spiritual, physical test with flying colors? Do we know and understand and accept the church's doctrines? Or do we try to add our own deals, own ideas on how we're going to worship God? Eventually, the men moved to England to get ready for the invasion of Europe. The men thought they were back in Tekoa. 6 days a week, 8 to 10 hours a day, they were in the field. They made 15, 18, 21, and 25-mile hikes, went on night operations, spent an hour daily in close combat exercises, did some street fighting, and got training in map reading, first aid, chemical warfare, specialized courses on booby traps, removal of mines, communications, and the like. They made a 25-mile hike with full equipment in 24 hours, and then a few days later, a 25-mile hike with a combat pack in 12 hours. And of course, they were jumping on a regular basis in full gear, learning how to guide themselves to open plowed fields rather than come down on hedgerow, road, telephone pole, stone wall, or woods. Maybe some of us feel we've already had plenty of testing, and yet we're still here in the field, still training. As their training intensified, platoons and squads were sent out on three-day problems. That's what these exercises were called, problems. Problems with different men being put in command as lieutenants and sergeants, because the regular lieutenants and sergeants were declared out of action. The intent was to have each man know at least the rudiments of everyone else's job. Obviously, these men were about as physically ready as they could be, ready for anything that would come at them, and they were ready to fill in and cover for anyone else that was needed. Physically, we can't begin to match these men. Most of us would wash out in the first week. Well, first day, first hour. And yet God has chosen us to show the world what he can do. We have a different kind of training. But we're each going through training every day of our lives because we too are soldiers. Christian soldiers. Let's look at 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2, starting in verse 3. Paul wrote to Timothy, "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier." Paul was warning Timothy to be on guard against the affairs of the world so that he wouldn't be influenced by or confused by them. That's a good warning for us, too. And note, we were enlisted by God. How'd this happen? Let's look at the John 6:44. The first half of John 6:44 shows that we couldn't volunteer for this army even if we wanted to. John was repeating words spoken by Jesus himself. John 6:44. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." And again in verse 65, Jesus repeated his words. "Therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father." We are to commit our life totally to the captain of our salvation, Jesus Christ. As a soldier, we will have to endure hardships. We've been called to do battle. The Christian life is not necessarily an easy one. Even before the going gets rough, some quit, as we can read in verse 66. "From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more." Sounds like they didn't even make it through basic training. Just as the men of the Band of Brothers had their sights set on making it into this elite group, no matter what it took, we too have to have our goal clearly in mind. That goal is nothing less than the kingdom of God. Our ultimate goal is to be a spirit member of the family of God through the resurrection. As a soldier engaged in spiritual warfare, we have to have a singleness of purpose, or we won't reach that goal. 1 Timothy 6, verse 12. First Timothy 6, verse 12 points out that we are to fight the good fight of faith. "Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called." Our battle is a daily spiritual one with Satan, something I addressed in my last message. But we also have to do battle against the society around us, as well as our own human nature. Just as any soldier that joins the army takes an oath of allegiance to his country, we took an oath of allegiance to God when we were baptized. Have we committed ourselves to God's way with a similar promise that immigrants to this country have to make? The naturalization oath of allegiance requires immigrants to entirely renounce all allegiance and fidelity to any foreign state, and to support and defend the Constitution and laws of the U.S. against all enemies, foreign and domestic. Not all immigrants have done this, obviously, but that's the kind of commitment that we need. We promise to put our hand to the plow and never look back. We disobey our orders if we try to fit in with the world around us. and ignore our specialness and calling. We disobey our orders if we don't keep pressing toward the goal for the prize of the high calling of God in Jesus Christ that Paul referred to in Philippians 3, verse 14. We disobey our orders if we search around for new truth or some other ideas that men have come up with rather than sticking with what we were taught. If we stick with what we learned when God first called us into the church and study it well, we won't get tricked into believing any false doctrines or ideas that are out there. I mentioned that Easy Company went through months and months of training for the Normandy invasion, doing the same things in the same way so that they were good and solidly prepared. But you know what? At the last minute, some changes that were made that were very costly. As the men began loading up for the planes for the flight across the channel, quoting from the book, the jumpmasters passed around air sickness pills. Who thought of the pills as a mystery, why they were passed around an even greater mystery, as air sickness had seldom been a problem. Most of the men found it difficult to stay awake. This was the effect of those pills. Through that night and into the next days, paratroopers had trouble staying awake. Something else was new. The British Airborne had come up with the idea of leg bags. These bags contained extra ammunition, radios, machine gun tripods, medical gear, high explosives, and other equipment. They were to be attached to individual paratroopers by a quick release mechanism and fastened to his parachute harness by a coiled 20-foot rope. When the chute opened, the trooper was supposed to hold the weight of the leg pack, pull its release to separate it from his leg, and let it down to the end of the rope. It would hit the ground before he did. In theory, the trooper would land on top of the bundle and not have to waste time looking for his equipment. It seemed sensible, but no one in the American Airborne had ever jumped with a leg bag. The Yanks liked the idea of the thing and stuffed everything they could into those leg bags. As I said, it sounded good in theory. But what actually happened was, as they left the plane, the leg bags tore loose and hurtled to the ground, in nearly every case, never to be seen again. Sounds like us looking around and seeing what some other group does and deciding that's a good idea, even though it's not the way we've been taught. It's as if a good high school or college student suddenly heard that someone else had studied for an exam by drinking a couple of Red Bulls and decided that's what would work for them, even though they'd never done it before. More than likely, getting away from the way you've always done things can lead to problems. Had these men stuck and been allowed to stick with what they knew, they would have had all their supplies and equipment with them when they landed. As it is with many of them, they were left virtually going face to face with the enemy with nothing to fight with. But you know what? God equips us with what we need to fight, and we don't need to change what He's given us. Sometimes we need to remind ourselves an important section of the Bible, Ephesians 6. I'm going to hit some of the highlights that were presented by Gary Antion in his sermon, Wear the Christian Uniform, that he gave back in January of 2010. You might want to keep your place in Ephesians 6 as we go from different scriptures there to others. Let's begin in Ephesians 6, verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. This, of course, is confirmation that Satan's going to get us any way he can. He'll use wrong ideas tempt us to rely on our own ideas, throw specific weaknesses in our way to tempt us. As Mr. Antion pointed out, Barnes notes added this thought: we're not to go armed partly with what God has appointed and partly with such weapons as people use, nor are we to put on part of the armor only, but the whole of it. As I've said before, we need to be all in, or we might end up being all out. Not using all the armor, and only the armor that God provides, is like trying to take part of God's word and adding to it some information we're finding on the internet or someone else's writings. Our armor won't fit right if we try to alter it. Continuing in verse 12 is further confirmation of who the enemy is. Ephesians 6:12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So obviously our enemy is not human. Now sometimes there are humans or officials that can give us trouble, but who's actually behind that? Who's the chief being of darkness? So we have to put our whole armor on because we're not fighting against people we can see. We're fighting against demonic sources, the spiritual wickedness of this world. We're fighting against thoughts, ideas, and attitudes. As I mentioned in my previous sermon, Satan would love for us to develop his mindset of envy, jealous, rebellion, and depression. He would love for us to go down that path. But anytime we develop these attitudes, we make ourselves more vulnerable. Ephesians 6:13. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. I like what Mr. Antion said at this point. Notice how many times he has used the word stand. The Bible says he looks for someone to stand in the gap, someone who's going to stand up for what's right, and to stand up for doing what's right in a world that's going the wrong direction. That's not going to happen without the armor of God. Verse 14, stand therefore, having your loins girded about with the truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. The first piece of armor we're putting on is a belt of truth, a wider belt than we normally wear, maybe even wider than those belts that the professional wrestlers wear. It's to protect our midsection, our very center, where truth should be in our lives. John 17:17 tells us, thy word is truth. And in the first half of Psalm 51, verse 6, we read, behold, you desire truth in the inward parts. The belt goes right around these inward parts. It's symbolic of the truth and the fact that as a Christian soldier, you never deal in less than an honorable way. Your word is truth, too. Too many of our leaders today make promises they know they'll never keep. Too many people lie about everything. Santa Claus, we just heard about that. The Easter Bunny. Climate change. The list goes on and on. But if we're going to worship God in truth and spirit, we need to love the truth and keep our belt on. The second part of verse 14 in Ephesians 6 refers to the breastplate of righteousness. And Psalm 119:172 tells us that all your commandments are righteousness. This breastplate breastplate, covers our heart and lungs, vital organs to keep us alive. What is the law of God supposed to be written on? Our hearts. Hebrews 8, verse 10. Hebrews 8, verse 10, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, said the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people." We can't have the righteousness of God without God. Without the breastplate on, we can protect our heart, our understanding, or with the breastplate on, we can protect our heart, our understanding, and we won't steal. We understand that we won't take God's name in vain. We understand that we don't commit adultery, or lie, or even mislead. Not when we have been called into God's army and commissioned to go and fight every day against the forces of evil. We need the army of God, the army of God. We need the armor of God. And there are additional pieces we need to put on beside those that are covering our core and our vital organs. We need to protect our feet. Back to Ephesians 6, verse 15. "And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace." In this case, preparation means readiness or fitness. Basically, we are to be ready to go forth and preach the gospel. Let's look at John 9, verse 4. Here we're told, "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night comes when no man can work." We need to keep our shoes on all the time. We need to stay motivated to get God's message to a world that's dying. Back in Ephesians 6, verse 16, we're reminded once again of who our enemy is. "Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked." That shield was big enough to cover the parts of the body that didn't have a specific piece of armor to protect them. It was strong enough to deflect the fiery darts that were shot at them. The darts that come of us might be lies about the church, about the church's leadership. They might be distortions or just plain, untrue, malicious gossip. Faith can repeal all doubt or can repel all doubts, all evil thoughts, or anything else that might try to get through to kill us. Hebrews 11, verse 6 reminds us. Hebrews 11, 6. "Without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." Ephesians 2, verse 8. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." Winning our war will take faith that God will help us make it. He'll strengthen us and guide us all the way to the end. Back in Ephesians 6, verse 17. "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." A helmet protects our brain, our thought processes, our ability to focus on the kingdom of God. Our brain is what can help us keep going through difficulties because we can see the future, the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is ours. Nobody can take it from us. We can take it from ourselves if we forget to put the helmet on. That helmet helps us keep in mind what we read in Matthew 6, verse 33. But seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. It helps us keep our head clear. It helps us ignore the temptations that Satan puts before our eyes. We need the helmet to protect our head and our brain. And what is the sword of the Spirit? Not a literal sword, of course, because we're not to kill anyone. Hebrews 4, verse 6. Hebrews 4, verse 6 tells us, the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints of marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It's the only offensive weapon that we have. All others offer protection, but we do have to know how to use it. The men of Easy Company practice with their offensive weapons hour after hour. What about us? 2 Timothy, verse 15. Second Timothy 2, verse 15, thank you. Here we're told to study to show yourself approved to God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Quoting scripture back to Satan was a tool Jesus used to fight against Satan when he tried to tempt him. God's words are powerful. And what are we told in Luke 12? Luke 12, verse 11. Now when they bring you to the synagogues and magistrates and authorities, do not worry about how or what you should answer or what you should say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. We aren't going to be asked to fight with a literal sword or gun. We're going to use the Word of God. As promised, God will be with us as we do it. That's our Christian uniform. While the armor we put on may not be literal, we're not carrying around a shield and wearing protective garments on our chest, but it will keep us alive. It has to be worn every day, every piece. And even if we are wearing it, we'll be defeated if we do not follow the instructions in verse 18 of Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6:18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Without prayer, we will be defeated. Adam Clark's commentary says this about verse 18. The apostle does not put praying among the armors. It's not armor. You can have all the best armor in the world, but if you don't have the will to win, if you don't have the heart to win, if you don't have the attitude to want to win, you won't. That's when prayer comes in. That's morale. We go to God for that. God, give me that strength to have the zeal for you and your way of life. The apostle doesn't put praying among the armor. Now, having equipped his spiritual soldier, he shows him the necessity of praying that he may successfully resist those principalities, powers, rulers of darkness of this world. And one other tool that we have in our arsenal, as Mr. Veller mentioned last week, is fasting. We need to remember to use all the tools that we have and wear all the armor we've been given so that we are prepared to do battle. There were undoubtedly times when the men of Easy Company wondered what they were going through. And that was with a clearly identifiable enemy. How much more so for us that we might wonder why we go through all that we go through. Our enemy is not visible, and sometimes his methods can be hard to recognize. For instance, Satan's main tool is deception, and he's very good at it. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Second Corinthians 11, verse 3. But I fear lest somehow, as a serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom you have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well be put up with it. In time of war, allowing ourselves to listen to enemy propaganda could cost ourselves our lives. It's no different with spiritual warfare. Sometimes our enemy can disguise himself. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 14. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. Yes, it can be hard to be on guard all the time. It can be hard to be committed all the time. We may get tired of fighting and want to quit. But we need to remember that we're in a battle, a spiritual battle for our eternal lives. Satan would like nothing more than for us to quit, just give up fighting. Here's where being part of a Christian army can help us avoid the desire to quit. It can be so tempting to just let our guard down and relax, to go ahead and eat essentially that delicious spaghetti dinner as the men of Easy Company did, and then pay for it when something comes up and we need to be on our spiritual toes. How many of us have faced some of our biggest tests just after we thought it was safe to ease up on ourselves a little bit? There are times when we all need encouragement and help from others to lift us up. Let's look at what Solomon stated in Ecclesiastes 4. Ecclesiastes 4, starting in verse 9. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. You might call this the buddy system. It's the same principle that's used by organizations such as AA or Overeaters Anonymous. When you feel weak or that your resistance is slipping, you call a buddy to get encouragement. That's the kind of encouragement that we can all give each other. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm going to read this from the Good News Translation. 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 and 4. Let us give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the merciful Father, the God from whom all help comes. He helps us in all our troubles so that we will be able to help others. Others who have all kinds of troubles using the same help that we ourselves have received from God. In addition to helping each other individually, as soldiers, we benefit from being part of a larger group. Knowing that we are not standing alone helps us endure things that would be very difficult to endure on our own. Even if our kids are the only ones in school who keep the feast or eat matzo sandwiches, they gain strength from knowing that there are other people that are doing the same thing. Obviously, there's even more benefit spiritually if we're not isolated and vulnerable. There is safety in numbers is not just a theoretical statement. It can be dangerous to be a religious independent or loner. The men of Easy Company were not trained to act individually. Their training was all geared toward helping them be an effective unit. Even when they were practicing parachuting, the emphasis was on quickly assembling as a group once they were on the ground. Their training exercises were group exercises. We too need to learn to function as a group rather than having our own little agenda. We don't want to become separate and unconnected to the work that God has called us to do. We collectively have an obligation to preach the gospel to the world. We can't do that alone, can we? In 1 Timothy 1, Paul encouraged Timothy to wage the good warfare. Let's begin reading in verse 18. 1 Timothy 1, verse 18. This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare. The Good News Bible translates the second half of this verse, use those words as weapons in order to fight well. Also significant is Paul's warning in verse 19 that it was possible to become a victim of spiritual battle fatigue. Verse 19, having faith and good conscience, while having rejected concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck. I'd like to read some portions of a sermon given by Roy Holiday in May 1999. It was about battle fatigue. He wrote, in World War II, 10% of the men in combat developed battle fatigue. It was the single greatest loss of manpower during that conflict. Continuing what he said, it also accounts for the greatest loss of membership in the Church of God, although our percentage is much higher. Many have experienced spiritual battle fatigue. Our modern history shows that many become weary in well-doing, as 2 Thessalonians 3:13 calls it. It is expressed in many ways, including a lack of trust, commitment, loyalty, and faith. Many have become fatigued and exhausted and want to be left alone. One way for us to avoid spiritual battle fatigue is to have our goal clearly in mind. The men of Easy Company had a special mission. They were preparing for the invasion of France. Our mission is found on our seal. It says we are being prepared. We are to be preaching the gospel. We're to be preparing to be teachers, rulers, leaders in the world tomorrow. We've also been given a mission to carry out the preaching of the gospel to the world around us so that they can have hope. Hope as times become more and more difficult. This is not a mission that can be accomplished by one person. It takes all of us. An interesting thing about battle fatigue, it actually has a higher rate of recovery the quicker you get back into battle. With spiritual battle fatigue, the longer a person stays away from church, quits praying, neglects Bible study, the greater the chance that they may become spiritual shipwrecks. We want to make sure that we do not become loners. If we do, we can be sure that Satan will pick us off one by one. A Christian has committed his life to the captain of his salvation, Jesus Christ. As a soldier, he will endure hardships and struggle as part of his calling. God has tremendous promises for the Christians who endure hardships. They're referred to by Christ as overcomers, those who endure to the end, either the end of their physical life or until Christ returns. In Matthew 5, verse 10, we're told by Christ to rejoice in persecution, for great is your reward in heaven. And we're all familiar with those rewards that are spoken of in Revelation 2 and 3. The men who became part of Easy Company were perhaps equivalent to today's Navy SEALs. Pretty formidable. But what about us? Well, physically speaking, we're not much. Yet what does God say about us? Let's look at 1 Peter 2. Verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but who are now the people of God. God didn't leave it to chance that the right people would stumble through those doors. He chose each of us to be part of a unique group that would serve him. We have been set apart for his use. Like the men of Easy Company, we've been carefully selected to be part of a special group, and we're being put through rigorous training. We've been equipped with the uniform that we need and given a mission to perform. We have to be on guard against an enemy who wants to destroy the world. And keeping on guard can lead to battle fatigue if we're not careful. Part of the reason that we come to church each week is to help us be prepared to rule with Christ in the kingdom of God. That's the goal we need to clearly keep in mind. Getting ready to rule with Christ as a spiritual member of his family, a very special band of brothers.